Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, we're going to be spending some time in several passages, but that's one of them we'll be looking at tonight. It is good to see everyone here tonight, even out in the rain, the much-needed rain that I know we're thankful for. But as we've mentioned, we also want to remember in prayers our 24 young people who are a part of Horizons at Fried Hardeman this week. I think that's the largest group that we have sent from Graymere in a few years. And you may not know that John David has a role of co-director of that camp, and so he's been working hard to get ready for it, and will be working hard this week, and so we're thankful for the work he does to make that possible, and just want to continue to remember all of them in our prayers. And I'm thankful we live in a place where you can have these kinds of opportunities for our young people. We also have an additional reason to rejoice and to celebrate tonight. We're thankful to have our brother Peter Solomon with us, and John Vaughn with us as well. And so you could just kind of raise your hand and wave so we'll know where you are. But Brother Solomon is one, if you haven't got to meet him yet, you'll want to do so. We're thankful for his work with the National Bible College in India. There are ministers who have been trained. There are churches that have been planted. And there continue to be people who are reached through his television ministry over there. And so you'll want to let him know how happy you are to see him. It's a good chance to meet someone who we've been praying for, and there are several in India that we want to continue to remember in our prayers, and so he'll get to be in the States for a few days, and so we're grateful for that opportunity. We've been going on Sunday morning through some of the songs that we sing, and we've been thinking about some of the words to them, and so as I was thinking about tonight, I thought it might be a good opportunity for us to explore another one of those songs. Onward Christian Soldiers is a song that may be a familiar one to you. It may not be one that you sung very much if you are reflecting on some of the songs you've sung in the past. But as we're surrounded by reminders of freedom, as we're surrounded by things as coming up on Independence Day that focus on sacrifices that people have made on battlefields, the concept of being a soldier is something that's on people's minds. Not too long ago, I was able to go as part of Luke's 8th grade trip to Washington, D.C., and one of the stories that I heard on that trip that I had not heard before was about John Harlan Willis, Columbia resident. I've passed the sign for the John Harlan Willis Bridge before, but I didn't know the service that he provided. As someone who was part of a hospital corpsman, he was dealing with casualty assistance, and in the Battle of Iwo Jima, he was injured, went to the first aid station, and they were kind of helping him and fixing him up, but before they were done, he got back out on the battlefield to help soldiers who had been injured. And there were 8 different times when grenades were thrown, and he threw those grenades back to save lives. And the 9th grenade is what led to his ultimately passing and receiving posthumously the Purple Heart. And so you've got an incredible example of sacrifice. We know what sacrifice looks like. We've seen it. We're reminded of that. But it's interesting when we think about that kind of language as it applies to Scripture. When Scripture talks about us as a soldier, what does that actually mean? Now, in Vacation Bible School, we'll sing about being in the Lord's army. And the part of that song that we're teaching our children, which I think is good, is, you know, I don't have to be in the physical military, right? I may never march in the infantry, right? I may never ride in the cavalry, sail or the enemy. I may not do any of those things, but I'll still be in God's army, that there's something different. And so as thankful as we are for those who have sacrificed for us, there's a different way Scripture talks about serving as a soldier of the Lord. And I want us just to reflect on that for a few minutes tonight. You know, the story behind this song is interesting. It was written, the words were written, in approximately 15 minutes. You can imagine that. A lot of songs are on someone's mind for a long time. This was written by Sabine Baring Gould, who was part of a school, and she needed something to help get the children from the school to the church building that was nearby. She needed a song for the children to sing, and so she put together Onward Christian Soldiers. And I don't know if that's fitting just because we just had Vacation Bible School, and we've had a lot of teachers who understood the challenge of getting one group of children from here to where they were supposed to go and back. That's not always easy. Isn't it good to know we're not the first group of people who've dealt with that challenge? And so she needed something for the children to sing, and so this song came. She called it originally Hymn for Profession with Cross and Banners. It's been used in many ways over the years. One of the ways that it has really impacted the world is its use and connection to mission work, mission efforts. That when people are branching out into new places, into new opportunities to serve, this idea of I'm serving the Lord has been very important. So I want us just to think about some of the verses and what they remind us of that Scripture teaches us. So let's look in verse 1. Onward Christian soldiers, marching us to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. We get this reminder that we're marching under the banner of the cross, and that Christ is the royal master. And then we look at verse 2. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. We want to continue to press forward. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices. Loud your anthems raise. So we get this idea that we don't want to be complacent. When we're seeking to serve God, we want to continue. When we see an opportunity to reach others, we want to press in that opportunity. When we see an opportunity to do good, we want to press forward. Verse 3, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Isn't it interesting that if you're thinking about the effectiveness of serving as a soldier of God, a lot of that effectiveness has to do with the unity of Christians serving together. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. And then verse 5. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. And then the chorus for onward Christian soldiers. But the idea of marching us to war, marching into battle, might not be something we think about very often. So I want us just to ask a few questions and to look at what Scripture has to say about this battle we're fighting. The first question is this. If I'm a child of God and I am a soldier of His, what does my battle look like? What does the battlefield look like? Do I see my life as a battlefield, an opportunity to serve? There's an old example that's used of the church asking the question if the church is a cruise ship or a battleship. If you've been on a cruise ship, you know that that can be a great way to spend a vacation. Because when you're on a cruise ship, you get to do a lot of fun things, and you're the one who is being served. You're the consumer. You get to decide what you want to eat. Usually the food is really good on a cruise. It's all kind of tailored towards and catered towards the passengers. But then on a battleship, you have an entirely different purpose. Those of you who maybe have toured some battleships or have seen some of those, you know that the accommodations aren't the same, right? The focus isn't necessarily on do you have enough room. The food is not necessarily as good. You're not focused on consuming. You've got a place to serve. You've got something you're doing. And so that example, I think, is a good one for us. If I look at my life as a chance for me to serve the Lord, to be a soldier for Him,
I'm going to be thinking more about what I'm doing than what I'm consuming. More about what I'm giving than what I'm taking. And that could really change my perspective. It could change our perspective on the church. If I'm looking for a church to be part of, or if I'm thinking about the church where I serve, it looks one way if I'm thinking of what's tailored to me, what will cater to my needs, what do I really need to get out of this, or where can I serve? Where's my battle station? Where's my spot to get in and to work? It makes a difference if we reflect on what our battlefield looks like. And if we think about the world as a battlefield around us too, it also changes the way we see other people. Because when there's something serious taking place, we're concerned with anybody who could be involved. If I really believe there are spiritual realities that exist beyond just what I see physically, then anyone else I know physically, I'm going to really want to share with that person what I know. I want to tell them, hey, there's danger here. We need to be ready for this. And so when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, we get to this classic explanation of the armor of God. But notice what he says in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What does our battle look like? Our battle is spiritual in nature, not physical. And our opponents here, Paul says, the opponents that Christians are facing are spiritual and not physical. He lists the rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. But he tells us that Satan is the one who has the schemes that we need to stand up against. That means that the people that I know in life are individuals that I want to share God's word with, but if they disagree with me, they're not my enemy. They're people that were made in the image of God that I want to love, that I want to serve in any way possible. Satan is the enemy. Sometimes we can get that confused. Sometimes we can look at people that might disagree with us spiritually and think, they're the enemy. I need to get back at them. I need to explain this to them. I need to tell them how wrong they are. We need to stand for the truth, but our ultimate goal is to win people to Christ. And winning people to Christ means understanding who the enemy really is. Notice the way Paul describes it to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And what are they destroying? He says in verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Did you notice how the battle is spiritual? So that means the weapons are spiritual. Our whole approach is different. And so as we think about our usual images of war, we think about two groups of people that are battling physically. That's not exactly the way we need to understand this spiritual war, because other people are not our enemies. Their souls Jesus died to save, and we want to give them an opportunity to come to Christ. The enemy, Paul says, is Satan, and he has schemes. The word used there is kind of a reminder that there's more than just one. Satan has more than one plan to draw us away and to tempt us. And if we lose sight of him as our enemy, then we're in trouble. Just a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday morning class, as we've been going through the life of David, we talked about David and Goliath, that classic story in Scripture. But one of the things that we noticed is something we might often miss. When David shows up to the battlefield to give bread to his brothers, and he starts asking questions about Goliath, and he finds out that you could actually do pretty well if you defeat Goliath. There were a lot of rewards there. His oldest brother turns to him and starts to accuse him. I see what you're doing. You're just coming down here. You're trying to get close to the battle. And all of a sudden, David is having to deal with an older brother who's challenging why he would even ask a question about this. And it would be really easy for David to have started fighting with his brother and made his brother the enemy. But his brother wasn't the main enemy that needed to be dealt with. Goliath was. Goliath was the one who was out there who was calling out to the people. And so David was able to see, okay, was it just a question? He moves on. He eventually addresses the actual enemy. You know, there are times we might have a conversation with someone, and what they say might even be so hateful or hurtful that we could forget the fact that, you know, the real enemy is Satan, and we could be tempted to be distracted and to start focusing on a person or to think about how I can respond to this person who posted this or who said this. What can I do to get back at them? Our battle is spiritual. We're thinking in terms of what Satan is doing, what his schemes will be. And as Paul described the weapons that would destroy fortresses, here's what he said we're destroying. This is not physical destruction, it's spiritual. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that means if we're thinking about a spiritual battlefield, part of the spiritual battlefield includes what's happening in my mind, what my thoughts are. Paul says that's part of the battlefield. It's those thoughts that we want to take captive. We want to make them obedient to Christ. What we want to destroy are the thoughts that challenge the supremacy of Christ, that challenge the existence and reality of God. So if we're part of this spiritual battle, we've got to be thinking about the war that's going on in our minds, the things that we let into our minds, the thoughts that we choose to nurture and to dwell on, and the thoughts that we don't. All of these things matter. And it's almost as if we're fighting on a specific battlefront. We might not know what's happening everywhere in other parts of the battle. Just like a general might only know what he's dealing with, where he is, and might not know what's taking place other places. There's a lot of questions we have about the spiritual realm that we don't know the answers to. But I can know what's happening in my mind. I can know what I'm dwelling on, what I'm thinking about. I can know what's being said to me. I can know what I'm hearing around me, and I can take advantage of that area and decide I'm going to stand up and share God's word. Satan has plans for us, and I think it's important for us to realize that these schemes are carefully calculated. I think we see that. I think we see that when Jesus is in the wilderness, and we see he resists Satan's temptations, and then Satan leaves, and Scripture says, for a more opportune time. In other words, he's not leaving for good. He's going to come back, and he's going to come back at a time when opportunity is there. That means that Satan has schemes and plans for God's people that will strike us at opportune times. And what's tempting for me might not be tempting for you. And the time when I might feel spiritually low and I'm really subject to a temptation or subject to losing sight of what really matters, maybe that's a time that you're spiritually on a mountaintop. And maybe when I'm feeling like I'm spiritually on a mountaintop, you're vulnerable to that. We understand that there are going to be attacks. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion. And we're also realizing that there is power that Satan wields. It doesn't compare to God's power, but we need to understand it. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11 that there were men who were being used by Satan, who were false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So we have an enemy taking place. It's a spiritual battle. And that means our approach is going to be to stand up against some of these spiritual ideas. Here's an example of how we see that in Scripture. When Paul has to deal in his writings with idolatry, he's clear on what idolatry is. One of the things he told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 is it's like sharing a table with demons. In other words, Satan is the one who is behind all this idolatry, honoring anything else other than the God who created us. And so Paul's very clear about that. And so when he goes and teaches in places like Ephesus, and he starts to teach that there is only one God and that idol worship isn't allowed, all of a sudden the people who make their living there by selling statues of Artemis are getting upset. This is starting to eat into their profits. So Paul's goal isn't to go in and to attack the culture and to upset the culture. Paul's goal is to speak the truth. But there are times when teaching that spiritual truth will have physical consequences. And Paul had to deal with that. But his focus was on who the true enemy was. He didn't go into Ephesus saying, you know, what I'd really like to do is make people upset. He went into Ephesus saying, what I want to do is teach the truth. And sometimes teaching the truth might cause some consequences, but it's always our focus. Our battle is spiritual. What does our banner look like? When we sing about marching into battle with a banner, we can imagine any picture you can think of armies and soldiers with a flag, with a banner. There's something that we're marching to honor. It's interesting to think about how that would look. It reminded me of what we read about in Exodus 17, when Moses builds an altar. This is after a battle where he has been there and his hands have been raised in the air, and as long as his hands are raised, God is giving them victory, but they become tired. He needs people to help him hold his arms up. And after the battle is over, he builds an altar and names it, "The Lord is my banner." And he says, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will war against Amalek from generation to generation." God has given them victory over the Amalekites, and Moses says, "The Lord is my banner." When I am serving God, when I'm wanting to be a soldier for him, the Lord is my banner. It's not any other group. It's glorifying God. And as we sing in the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, we think about the cross being held up before us. Our banner looks like the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is easy for us to see today. It would have been hard to imagine in the first century. We're used to seeing the sanitized version of the cross that doesn't evoke the grotesque painfulness of someone being killed publicly so the Roman Empire could show how much power they had. That's what that cross meant. When Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," this was no light expression. This was a serious understanding that when you took up a cross, it was the ultimate pain, incredibly shameful. It wasn't something that you'd parade around. It's not something, if someone experienced it in your family, that you would advertise. This wasn't something you wanted to talk about. And yet, if I'm going to march as a soldier of Jesus, the cross is going to be my banner. The cross was a sign that Rome was powerful. But in the hands of Jesus, the cross became a sign of God's power. Because it wasn't just death. It wasn't just the crucifixion they had seen before. This was resurrection. This was life beyond death. This was a promise beyond the cross. But that's the banner that we march under. If we march under the banner of the cross, that means as Christians, we're seeking to follow the advice Jesus gave in Luke chapter 9. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This idea of giving up our lives and serving him, that's the banner we're marching under. We're marching under the banner that would cause Paul to write to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Our banner is the cross. That means I'm not going to be thinking about what would please me or what would make me happy. I'm not on the cruise ship. I'm on the battleship. I'm thinking about serving the crucified Lord. That means serving a Lord who came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. It's so different than what we usually associate with terms like victory in battle. Usually when we think about a big battle or a big fight scene in a movie we're watching, we want someone to be powerful and victorious. And when we think about serving, we want to have the ultimate weapons and the ultimate in power. But when we read about Jesus' life, Jesus didn't show the ultimate physical power. Now that was within his ability to do that. We sing about that, how many angels he could have called. And Jesus, in reality, could have done a lot of things, but chose to set an example for us, an example of service and submission. And so if my banner is the cross, I have to ask myself, well, what does victory look like? I know what the battlefield looks like. Battlefield's spiritual. It's not physical. I know what my banner looks like. It's the cross. That means that's the kind of life I'm living, a life that glorifies service and submission to God above all else. What does my victory look like? Victory does not always look like physical success in Scripture. We don't get many glimpses into the spiritual realm, but the times we do, we're reminded that what takes place in the spiritual realm, by its very nature, is something that we can't always see. So when Elisha is in Dothan, and there's an army surrounding him, and his servant comes out and sees all of these armed forces that have surrounded them, and nowhere can he see any hope. And Elisha prays that the eyes of his heart may be opened, that his eyes might be enlightened, and he could see what's happening. And he sees the horses and chariots surrounding that army. In other words, God's forces were much greater than the forces that were against them. God ultimately delivered them from any danger that could have happened with the Arameans there, but they couldn't physically see it. So if I'm thinking about victory, victory in Jesus that we sing about, it's not always going to look like physical victory. It's not hard to turn on TV or to get online and to find people who will promise you that if you just do these certain things, if you just do these certain religious things, you're going to have prosperity. You're going to have wealth. It's going to come your way. And by the way, that usually involves sending some money somewhere. But you can have that. And the implication is, if you're really living faithfully, it's going to look like physical victory after physical victory. And so sometimes when we're struggling with what's taking place in life, we think, I don't know if this is really what being victorious in God looks like. In Daniel, we see Daniel praying, and at one point he's praying about something, and then it's not until days later that he receives a messenger from God. An angel comes to him, and we find out that as soon as Daniel prayed, the word went out to help him, but there was a spiritual battle taking place. And that the answer to his prayer had been detained by a spiritual battle. There are things going on we don't know about. So what I see in front of me is not always the full story. Paul also wrote to the church in Corinth about his thorn in the flesh. The thorn he prayed to be removed. We don't know what this was exactly. I think it's good that we don't, because I think all of us in our own lives can put something in that space, what the thorn in the flesh is for us. Paul prayed for it to be removed. He prayed for it to be removed more than once. I would think Paul is someone who would have a pretty good prayer life. And that if Paul prayed for something, I would take that very seriously. But God explains to Paul, his power is made perfect in weakness. For Paul, victory didn't look like the thorn in the flesh being removed. That wasn't victory for him. Victory was being submissive to God, and it was God's will that he have that thorn in the flesh in his life. I think it's helpful for us to realize there are going to be things in our lives that we would like removed, but that's not what victory is going to be for us. Not on earth, at least. Our victory doesn't look like powerful domination of the world around us. It doesn't look always like success and prosperity, although if we have those blessings, we want to use them to glorify God. What victory looks like is submission to the Lord that we serve. It looks like service to God. Living for Him, living victoriously, looks like serving others. That's the kind of example that Jesus set. It threw people off. They were ready for a military Messiah, but Jesus was talking about something bigger, something more important, a different kingdom. Our victory looks like people who have been coming to the building last month in June and spending their time helping to hand out lunches. That kind of service, that kind of submission. Victory looks like people who gather 2 days a week to work with our clothes closet during the school year so that we can have people receive clothes who need it. And if you didn't get a chance to see in the bulletin just how many people were served, it's incredible how much good has been done. That's what spiritual victory looks like. It's submission. It's service. And the exciting part of being part of God's family is we get to see that. We get to see that lived out in the lives of other people. Victory looks like the willingness of so many to help with Vacation Bible School a couple of weeks ago, to give tirelessly of their time, energy, and effort. Because ultimately, our victory comes through submission to God. We're not looking to win a battle to glorify how powerful we are. We're looking to serve God. So the battlefield is spiritual, it's not physical. I can't always see what's happening. I won't always be able to see the good that God is doing in my life or in the lives of others, but I can trust that He's doing it. The battlefield is spiritual. Our banner is the cross, submission, submission to God, service to Him, and our victory comes through that kind of service. So when we sing Onward Christian Soldiers, we're not really thinking about a battle where we're going to go after and defeat the enemy on our own terms. After all, we know other people aren't the enemy. Satan is. That's the way Scripture describes it. Other people are souls that we want to reach. And we're not going to deal with the enemy with our own strength. We're going to rely on God's strength. But we do go onward. We go forward. Life as a soldier is not always going to be easy. But when we're serving the Lord, it will always be worthwhile. It may be that tonight you need to decide to become a child of God, that you need to join that effort, join that fight, to think about how you can reach others for Jesus. It begins with submitting your own will to God's, putting Christ on in baptism, and begin living a life for Him. It may be that you feel like you've lost sight of your purpose and that you are a Christian, but there are some things we can do to encourage you or to pray for you. Let's be sure we leave here determined to serve God. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.